For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Stop there. Wonderful. Just think about that a moment. How many of you know Jesus is wonderful? Wow. Wonderful. Break that word up. Wonderful, or full of wonder. Have you ever just got meditating on Christ? This morning as I was over at our farm at just not long after 6 this morning, and I was walking across the pasture, and I just got thinking about Christ, and just, I love Christmas time, and I just thought of Isaiah 9:6. I thought of the first deal, and I stopped there. I never got any further in my thoughts. He is full of wonder. Wonder at what he can pull off. Wonder at what he can do. Wonder at how he loves. Wonder at how he solves problems. Wonder at how he can take a situation that looks like a pot full of spaghetti, right? Everything just seems mixed up, and how he can just sort it all out and just make it as clear as a bell. That just fills me with wonder. And the biggest thing that I just got thinking about, and it wasn't raining. It was just kind of spitting. And I just looked up, and I knew there wasn't going to be stars, but I just looked up and I said, Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus and how wonderful he is. Just filled with wonder. Okay, so his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Stop there. Have you ever found yourself as a parent, maybe? This is probably the most often when Drett and I had children, this is probably the most often that I've been able to experience this part of his name. Because kids aren't the easiest thing in the whole world, right? I mean, they are. We're wonderfully blessed with our children. But at the same time, you know, every parent, you know, our first child, Chantel, you know, once you get that down, you kind of think, okay, I got this thing figured out, right? Then the next one comes along. How can they come from the same two parents, look different, act different, talk different, think different, everything? So you think you've got it figured out, right? It's like, okay, we'll discipline this child, which was Monique. We'll discipline her like we discipline Chantel. The effect, just, and you as a parent, what you don't tell the kid at the time is, it's like, oops, that ain't working. You don't say that to your kid, right? But your brain, it's just running through your brain. It's like, they are so different. And you feel like you can relate to one the same way you related to the other, but you can't. You know, principally, yes, you can love them, you know, all that. But when it comes down to the details, to where they can thrive in your environment, and then get another one coming along. And you think, well, surely between the two, we've got it covered. Nope. How many of you moms and dads have got on your knees before, if maybe not in reality, in your heart, and went, God, I need some counsel here. Oh, and then live with a woman. Yeah, whatever. Who said that? Who said the one or a man? Uh-huh. Uh-huh, Connie Dunn back there, okay.
Well, she's on my team.
Yeah, I get it. You know what? How can a guy figure a girl out and a girl figure a guy out? I'll just say the guy's easier. But anyhow, seriously, you know, I was telling Joe, while Drett was talking, I just leaned over to Joe and I said, Joe, can you believe that I'm living with a woman so old as 52? What I said before that is, I turned to Joe and I said, she doesn't look 52, does she? So, babe. But you know what? I'm going to live with a woman next year that's going to be 53. And she's going to live with a guy that's going to be 55. We've never done that year, right? As you grow older in life, it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with the age. It's just that you're going into the unknown. You've never done it before. So you don't know what the unknown holds. And how many of you know we're going to need counsel? Right? Because you change. Life changes. Things changes. Experiences go along the way. And, oh, I'm so thankful that we have a counselor that's there that can help us out. You ever found yourself in a job situation and you don't know how to pull this off? Maybe you have a responsibility before you that's your responsibility, and the whole company or the whole whatever is looking to you to pull it off. And you come to a spot, you hit a snag, and you don't know what to do. You just don't know what to do. I'm so thankful at times that then we can go to our counselor and say, I need some help here. I need you to tell me what to do here, right? All of us would probably be better off if we spent more time looking to the counselor. Amen? Any of you ever tried to relate to your spouse a certain way, and if you'd have went to your counselor, he might have said, no, don't do that. Right? Okay. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. I don't know what you think of when you think Mighty God, but I think in those times of battle. I think now military. I think warrior. I think, you know, my dad died when I was 6. But to me, and I know it's, you know, I'm old enough to realize that it really wasn't true, but I'm not willing to change it in my mind. But to me, my dad could beat up anybody else's dad, right? My dad's guns, his arms were bigger than anybody else's. His chest was bigger than anybody else's. And I just knew that if something happened to me, my dad would stand up for me, right? And that nobody could get through my dad. I think of that when I think of Mighty God. Because listen, there are times in life that we find ourselves under attack. Because there is really this person called the devil that hates your guts. And, you know, this is Christmas time, so it's all warm and fuzzy. But there really is a devil that hates your guts during this time of year. Amen? In fact, every day of the year, he hates your guts and he would love to destroy you. Aren't you glad that we have a mighty God? That we wouldn't take it this from a trivial perspective. But you get the sense if we could just say to the devil, if you can get past my mighty God, then take your best shot. Because how many of you know he's not going to get past him? But I'm thankful that he is our mighty God, that when we find ourselves as a family or as an individual, as a community, as a nation even, or whatever, when we're under attack, I'm thankful that we have a mighty God. Amen? That mighty God started out all sweet, started out with a wonderful story that we love to think about, but never forget, he is a mighty God. And when push comes to shove, he's never lost a war, and he never will. Amen? And the cool thing is he's on your side, if you love him. Okay, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Say it with me. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. This is interesting. Everlasting Father for me. I was thinking about this today. Isn't it amazing how many thoughts can go through your brain? On the way driving into church, I'd already come home, changed my clothes, got dressed, and started driving in. And I started thinking about my dad and how there's things that I've missed in life because I didn't have my dad. And I wasn't thinking about it from a woe is me perspective, but just there's a couple things for some reason, I don't even know why it was on my radar coming in, that I thought, you know what? My dad would have taught me that. My dad would have taught me that. There's two things I was thinking about on the way that I'm not going to share with you because it really doesn't matter, but all I was thinking of is that, you know what? If I'd had my dad, I'd have not made that mistake. Because he would have had that discussion with me. You know, I could have called him and asked about this. Dad, I'm struggling with this. Could you help me? And he'd have had the answer. And then I just instantly thought of Isaiah 9:6, that we do have an everlasting Father. And I don't know what you think about when you think of the concept of a father. And unfortunately, there's probably folks in here that when you think about Father, there could be some very negative things that come up in you. And man, I'm really sorry about that. Others have had a great example. I was thinking of Dorette's dad, how thankful that Dorette has been that she had her dad with her for all of the real critical years of her life. And what a great guy he was. And so there's that spectrum from junk to wonderful. And everything in between. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father, this little babe that we're celebrating coming into the world, our Everlasting Father. And so if we can, in the natural, if we can get past whatever negative experiences we've had, or even as good as your father was here on earth, how many of you know he's that much more? I mean, he's just that much more. And so the cool thing about that is that, you know, I'm 54. The thing I was thinking about this morning when I was driving in, I was really thinking about, I wished I had my dad, because there's some things that I would like to talk to him about. And then I chuckled to myself. It's like, yeah, I'm 54. And I thought, that's a wonderful dynamic, isn't it? There's still that thing on the inside that you want a dad. Because dads, fathers, those engaged, they've got some answers. They've got some wisdom. They've got some whatever. And I'm just so thankful that I can go to Jesus any time of the day or night, anytime, and I can let him be and bring some insight that maybe a natural dad might bring. Amen? So we're not left. I've had now, I guess, 49 years, 48 years of not having necessarily a natural father, but I am so thankful I have an everlasting father. So you know what? He's gonna, of course, he lives forever, but the cool thing on a practical level, I'll have him to be able to go to as a child until I get to see him face to face. So there'll never be a day in my life that I won't have a father that I can go to. Isn't that cool? Everlasting Father, and what's the last name? Prince of Peace. I think I was talking about the candle of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? It's amazing how when you just call upon him in the midst of a storm, he can just look out in the storm of our life and go, peace be still. Amen. Thank God for that. And then the third one, we talked about joy. We didn't get to spend a whole lot of time talking about joy because last Sunday, we just had a packed, packed, packed Sunday. So if you have some notes from last Sunday, just let me give you a diagram, okay? Because I think I only spoke for about 9 minutes or something like that last Sunday on joy. Draw a picture of a wood stove. Y'all know what a wood stove is, right? You could use the idea of a fireplace as well, but a wood stove. So a wood stove, for a fire to burn, it needs what? Fuel, okay? We'll call that wood. It needs fuel and it needs what? It needs air. So those are the two components that you know, constitute, sort of. There may be, you know, more specifics of this, that, or that, but, and then you adjust that fire by what? A damper, right? How much air you let come in to where you can have a fire that's, right? I mean, it's just stoked. It's just going. Or you can have a fire that is just sort of there. And I was thinking about joy, and this was one of the things that I never got to in what I wanted to get to. Yes, last week was this. I believe joy for the Christian, is a set of embers in the wood stove of your life that never go out. Okay, that never go out. How many of you know the joy of the Lord is your strength? So the person that has placed their trust in Christ, I believe you have on the inside of your life a set of joy embers that never go out. What I will say, though, is there are times in our life that the fire is non-existent. That if you were to look inside of that heart of a Christian, there may be embers, but there's no fire. There's no flame, okay? And there's different times of life that we find ourselves that, you know, we may not have this roaring fire of joy on the inside. Are you with me? But here's something that I was just meditating on that I just thought, you know what? I think it can help us. God will see to it that the embers of joy never, ever go out. Okay, now, you say, so what does that leave me with? We still need fuel and we still need oxygen to adjust the flame. Fuel. I think I just may have mentioned it in one of the services. There was a little bit more time in one of the services. I mentioned this. There's a scripture that the psalmist talks about was that I found your words and I ate them and they became the joy of my soul. So the word of God is, listen, the Word of God is the fuel. So if you find yourself at a spot in life that I believe the embers of joy never go out for the believer. And this is just an analogy, okay? That the embers never go out. In other words, if you add fuel and you add oxygen, you will always be able to produce a fire. Always. Okay? So we go to the Word of God. What's the oxygen? The presence of God. In His, it talks about in Scripture that in your presence is fullness of joy. So you know what the damper is in this analogy? Is our will and our choice. Amen? We can choose to get in the presence of God, go to God, in the midst of those times where the fire of joy is not just burning real bright. We can get in the presence of God, open up the dampers of our heart, take the fuel of God's word, and watch God take that fire from embers to burning flames. I think it can happen in every believer, anytime, in the midst of whatever circumstance. Amen? That there's just this thing on the inside that God sees to it. That if we'll add fuel and if we will adjust our heart and get the oxygen of His presence there, a fire will always begin to be ignited. Amen? Okay, today we're going to talk about love. And I had Dorette, let me see, honey, if I can get this on your phone. You got it better? Got the font adjusted? Love. I mean, how can you really talk about love in just a few minutes? But there's an old hymn that some of you may know. I'm not going to sing it, but it would be one that would be good to sing. But I want to read the words, because I just think that the writer of this hymn, that the anointing of God gave him the words. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. How many of you know that you can't run far away enough from God to get away from His love? How many of you have tried? People have tried for years to run away from the love of God. How many of you know it does extend to the lowest hell? And thank God for that. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. The chorus says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so pure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. And I love this last verse. I just think it's so creative. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Isn't that beautiful? The love of God. 1 John, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and let's start reading in verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. How many of you know it's really not love unless it's tangible? Amen? You say, what are you saying? John 3:16, for God so loved that He. In other words, it's one could just do this. One could question if it's love, if it only stays here. If I just look at my wife and say, I love you, and that's all I ever do, one could question whether that's really true, right? What I may be saying is I have thoughts towards you. But true love brings with it truly something. Does that make sense? In other words, for it to be specifically, for it to be the love of God, I can say this without a doubt, for it to be the love of God, there's got to be a tangible backup to it. So it says here, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In other words, if God would have just from the courts of heaven, would have just sort of peered over his glasses down to us peons here on earth and just says, well, I want you to know, I love you, and never did anything, how many of you know we'd be lost in our trespasses and sins? You know, or if he just even pointed his hands toward and says, feel the love. No. In this was the love of God manifested towards us, in that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his sons. In fact, most of the time, this would be a good Bible study for you. If you go and look at all the portions of scriptures that talk about the love of God, what you're always going to find, always, you're always going to find that when the love of God is talked about, you're always going to find a corresponding action. Always. Thank God for that. So in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So here's the cool thing about looking at the love of God as during the Feast of Nativity, during Christmas time, is this. It's obvious, I think, to everybody that God sending forth his son into the world to be born of a virgin. And, you know, we end up writing songs about all of the stuff that we think it may have looked like or whatever it be, and it's wonderful. All of those things are simply just expressions, I think, that just pull us to the wonder of the whole thing, that God so loved us, we needed something, and he sent the answer to our need. He sent Jesus to be that answer. Aren't you thankful for that? But here's the kicker. That's one way. In other words, that's God's coming towards us. Thank God for that. Here's the other thing that I just want to bring about in this verse that it's just good for us to think about. We can still step into the beauty, the wonder, and I will even say the grace and the power that goes with, that's attached to the love of God towards man, is when we step into that same action to the degree that we can as humans. How many of you know another human being now can never, ever become the propitiation for anybody else's sins? Are you with me? But it says this in verse 11. So we also ought to do what? Love one another. Everybody say love one another. So you know what? One of the things, it sounds too cliche at Christmas time, but it really is the truth. Really, the way that we can still participate and keep alive the Christmas story is by loving one another. Not just at Christmas time, but all the time. But we're in Christmas time. So how many of you know the thoughts, the deeds, the whatever? Let's not just think thoughts of love towards somebody. Let's do what God did. Let's put some action behind it. So whatever that may look like. I mean, that could look like a ton of different things. It could have as many different things as there are people and situations in life. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God's love abides in us, and his love has been perfected or made mature in us. Isn't it interesting? John says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another. Now, what he doesn't say, but if we love one another, then people will see God. But there is that natural association. Amen? In other words, if he loved us and did something that showed his love towards us, when we take his love, the love of God, and we show it to someone else, you know, there's been too many songs written that, you know what, we can be the hand extended of Jesus. We can help it. How many of you know people can see God by seeing the love of God that we show them? Okay, they're not seeing God, but they're seeing the effects of God in the lives of people that turn around and love. And how many of you know that in itself is pretty powerful? In fact, in situations in life, how many of you know the world needs to see Christians loving? I mean, it's amazing you'd even have to say that in church, but Shouldn't Christians be loving? There's a thought, right? But you know, Christians sometimes, people who call themselves Christians can be just some of the ugliest people in the whole world. I mean, let's call a spade a spade. Have you ever been around that before? All in the name of whatever. But when I look at the love of Christ, of how he loved us, he did it perfectly. We're humans. We're not going to do it perfectly. But you know what? Let's try. Let's try to get really good at it. So turn to your neighbor and say, turn to your neighbor and say, love you, man. Turn to your neighbor and say, let's love at Christmas time. Hope you all understand that, you know, we can't say, okay, I did it at Christmas, I'm done. I really believe we can extend the wonder and live in the beauty of Christmas if we'll love the way he loved us. Amen?